Some of you have not had a chance to meet Josh Guzman yet. He's been coming to our church now for several years. He is a retired, more or less, Presbyterian pastor. He was a pastor for over 20 years, what, 25 years? Yeah. 25 years in Delaware. And he has moved on to a new chapter of his life where he is heading up the DBI, the Delhi Bible Institute in America, representing them and linking other churches like ours to the work that's going on over in India. You guys have heard from him several times if you've been around as he's been up on stage with us, but this morning he's going to deliver the word to us. So we just welcome Josh Guzman. Thanks, brother.
Good morning. It's a real privilege to be with you. It was a real joy to be with these guys, the elders of your church. A couple months ago in November, we went to India to see the work of Delhi Bible Institute on the ground. And you've heard a little bit about that since we've come back. You've heard from Bill and from Victor and David and Dave Walker. And it's been a privilege to get to know them better. I will say this morning that they probably did need Bill because they read the wrong psalm. But I think it's providential because Psalm 63, which they read, is really in the same exact spirit as my psalm this morning, which I'd invite you to open to in Psalm 62. And as you're doing that, let me pray for us. Father, you do have the words of life, but you also are life. And Father, so many of us stop short at the word, a verse here or a passage there, and we don't know you. We ask this morning, as we consider the spiritual discipline of solitude and silence, that you would not only convict us, but invite us to spend time with you, to get to know you and find our confidence in you alone. We pray that you would speak through me, a sinner, but also a son. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read Psalm 62. I always read my text before I preach. I'm not a retired pastor. I resigned from my church in 2023 in order to take up the work eventually of DBI Partnership. But when I do preach, I always read the text or someone else does. So follow along with me these 12 verses. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, Psalm of David. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of lower estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. This is the word of the Lord. I love Psalm 62. I've preached Psalm 62. I'm approaching it a little differently because I want it to fit in the context of the series that the Bill and the elders are doing here. The Spiritual Disciplines series, and I know the class that's going to begin in a week under Victor's leadership. And Bill has set the table 2 weeks ago, and last week talked about the Word and how the Word and reading and meditating on the Word is one of those spiritual disciplines. But that doesn't happen if you never make time, and that's kind of what today is really focused on. How do we get quiet, and how do we get alone so that God's word has a place in our lives, one-on-one with God? Of course, God's word has a place in our lives as we're here and we come on Sunday and we listen to the word read and preach. It has a place in maybe the music you listen to. It has a place maybe in magnets that you have on your refrigerator or little signs you have in your bathroom. But as we just dabble in God's word, we're dabbling with God. God has invited us to something much deeper. This is exactly what Dave was referring to. He said, many of you have encountered salvation in Christ, but your lives have not been surrendered to him in a way that you've learned how to enjoy him. And so this is an invitation. Psalm 62 is an invitation to us by way of solitude and silence, that spiritual discipline. That's one discipline, really. It's an invitation, and invitations can be tricky because you only accept an invitation if it's better than what you currently have going on. If somebody were to say to me, hey, I'd like you to come over today after church. I liked your sermon. I'd like you to come over and see my cats and hang out with me and have lunch. And I would say, well, if it's around 3 o'clock, that's probably not going to happen because there's a very big thing happening for me today at 3 o'clock. That's the Eagles championship, NFC championship game. So I will take a rain check on that. Now, if you offered me $1 million, I could tape the game and I'll be over. So it's all, invitation's tricky because it depends on if I've got something better than what you're offering me. And that's the problem, I think, with this whole idea of solitude, of getting alone with God and of spending time with God. Many of us do not believe that the reward is worth the discipline. But if you know that deep within you this morning, you're still lacking peace and you lack fulfillment, you've sung all these songs that we've sung this morning and you say, I half believe them, if that, then listen to the invitation this morning. Listen to what David says. He says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He says the same thing in verse 5 in a different way. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. The whole psalm is three stanzas. You see they're separated by this term, Selah, which many believe means rest. Music set by one of David's chief musicians. You see Jeduthun's name in other places. We don't know the occasion of the psalm. David seems like he's dealing with some kind of treachery and backstabbing. If you've read the Old Testament and David's life, you know he went through a lot of that. Verse 3 and 4 particularly point out that maybe David is under attack. He's being slandered. He might even be running for his life. We don't know. But through all those challenges, Psalm 62 shows us, and 63 too for that matter, that was read earlier, that David had discovered and learned something that he maybe didn't know earlier in his life. And so even somebody like David has spiritual progress and spiritual growth, and so there's hope for us. And what David learned was that the reward is so much greater than the effort that the discipline is actually an invitation. I want to say that to you again. That's true of all the spiritual disciplines, but particularly this one of getting alone and getting quiet with God. The reward is so much greater than the effort that the discipline is actually an invitation. We hate the word discipline. So many of us hate the word discipline. And depending on what your background is, even religiously, the idea of discipline is like a bad word. It's almost as bad as the word obey. But in the word obey and in the word discipline is really the word invitation. The word is invitation. And so the aim this morning is to invite you into the joy of spending time with the God who made you, who loves you, and who wants to befriend you. And so maybe doing that three ways. First of all, just to simply park and before we take for granted, I want to emphasize first and foremost that you're here. I don't mean here this morning in this place. I mean, you're here on earth because God wanted you to exist. And that's something you can just nod your head and say, of course. But I think it's worth meditating on for a minute or two before we jump ahead and look secondly at the many challenges that there are to spending time with God alone. And then thirdly, really what it is that we need to do in order to make time, not find it, but to make time to spend with God, some practical, hopefully, tips and things that even I've incorporated over the years and had to learn. And so by way of recap, obviously this is a spiritual discipline series, and Bill has already mentioned from the outset that a goal is important. If you're going to set out on something, a goal is important. And Bill said that the goal is to be with and become like Jesus. That's the way I would summarize kind of his first sermon, was to be with and become like Jesus. But I would say don't skip over the be with in order to get to the be like. Remember those bracelets people wore years ago, WWJD. Well, how can you possibly know what Jesus would do if you don't know Jesus? He You say, well, I know Jesus, I'm saved. No, that doesn't mean you know Jesus. It means you know his blessings. And that describes many Christians. We know his blessings. We know salvation. We believe that he died for us. We believe he was raised from the dead. We believe in Acts 10, where it says, if you believe those things and confess them with your mouth, you'll be saved. And it stops there for many people, many church-going people. One of the joys, I think, for me of having older children now, I've been where many of you are, where the kids are running out to junior church. That's what we used to call it at our church. And all of the energy that goes with that, it's nonstop. It seems like it's all the time, need, 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 gimme, 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 drain, drain, drain. But as they get older, if you do a couple things right as a parent, one of the joys of your kids getting older is they're not just coming to you because they want things, they're coming to you because they want to be with you. And some of you older parents have experienced this yourselves. You know, when your grown kids come over, they want to spend time with you. They're not just asking for things like they used to. And that's the difference between a child coming to us for advice or coming to be with us. And that's the same difference in our relationship with the Lord, isn't it? Because even when we talk about the discipline of the Word, we say, well, I need to be in the Word because I need to know how to live. Well, that's good. That's better than going to the world to find out how to live. But there's something even better than just getting something from God, including advice. It's being with him. Being with him. Are you seeking God's hand or are you seeking his face? It's the first question I would ask you. It's one only you can answer. God wants you to be with him. He wants you to be all that he made you and put you here to be. Now, we hear that kind of language and we think immediately of bad theology and prosperity preaching. When somebody says to you, you have to figure out how to live up to your potential. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is God, by virtue of simply creating you, has said to you, I want you here. I want you to exist. Now, the next question you have to ask yourself is why? Why did God want me to be? And it's not all the reasons that you usually hear. I think we'd all agree with that. It's not to make a lot of money. It's not even, though, to have children and have marital bliss or something approximating it. It's not in order, even, believe it or not, to serve God on the mission field or in the pulpit. It's to become friends with and one with God. That is why you're here. So if you're ever wondering, why does God even want me to be, that's the answer. It's the answer from the first to the last page of Scripture. God made you in his image because he wanted you specifically to be here so that you would learn the joy of becoming friends and one with God. That is a very different paradigm, friends, than the idea that I'm put on earth to serve God and then die. The service is an outworking, ideally, of the friendship. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what David is saying here. The whole purpose of the Christian faith is found here. Peter says that we are partakers of the divine nature. In other words, you're not simply a saved soul. If you're in Christ this morning, praise the Lord, but that is not the purpose. That is the means by which God had to go, the depths to which God had to descend in order to make your purpose fulfilled. He had to bring salvation through his Son to bridge the chasm that exists because of our sin. But that's not the end story. The end story is friendship with him. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants. I call you what? Friends. The scripture tells us everywhere, Jesus was friends with sinners. Great, we all qualify. Nobody's excluded. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, even said to Judas, friend. So wherever you are, wherever you were last night, you are not outside the scope of this invitation. Jesus wants you as a friend. The purpose of God creating and saving you is for friendship with him. And so our vision for our lives, as well as the spiritual disciplines, I think is too low when we talk about these things. I got to get more disciplined. I got to get into the word. I got to get my act together. I got to be better. No, Jesus is inviting you to friendship. It's that simple. And the only way friends can truly get to know one another is if they what? spend time together. It's no different than the friends that you have here on the horizontal level, here on earth, whether it's a spouse or a good buddy or a childhood friend. God is keenly interested and fond of you. Have you ever thought about the fact that it might bring God more joy for you to spend time with him than it would for you to go to Indonesia? Have you ever thought about the fact that it would bring God more joy for you to spend time with him than to share the gospel with someone else? It doesn't mean those things are mutually exclusive, of course, but I'm trying to put the hierarchy in place from Scripture. In fact, we'll never become like him and we'll never serve him the way that we ought to if we're not with him. And you'll never find fulfillment in your life until you're friends with God. And that's what David had learned. And so I want to ask you this morning, where are you? Do you find comfort merely in being saved? Do you want only blessings, including peace and joy and freedom from sin? Or do you want him? The discipline of solitude and silence is merely the way to create space in your life for God. So that's the main thing. I could end there because I think that really that's the invitation. But we want to look at what David discovered in his life and do that in terms of the challenges. There's challenges. I'm not a naive, seasoned pastor who does nothing but sit around and pray and talk to God. I'm a guy who loves to be in motion. I'm a guy who likes to move fast. I'm a guy who likes to do a lot of things. And it took me many, many years to learn, and I'm still learning, of course, how to be quiet and how to be still. And David, likewise, had a lot of challenges. So let's look at the challenges that there are to spending time with God. I'd say there's two categories. One is, I would say, internal, and one is external. One's personal, and then one is practical. The personal challenges first are human nature. And David certainly was a fellow sufferer. He was a man who learned things the hard way. If you've read the story of David's life, you know that. And maybe Psalm 62 is at the end of some of those lessons. David was not immune from trying to find fulfillment in the things of life, power, victory, women. David never denied God. David never lost his faith. But for many years of David's life, as you read through his biography, you realize it was God and fill in the blank. It was God and Bathsheba. It was God and military victory. It was God and, what is it for you, God and? Fill in the blank if you're honest. And he's pointing out some of those things in the psalm, isn't he? If you look at verse 9, he's talking about people who are looking for status, significance in the eyes of the world. He's remarking on how futile that is, but that's what many people are looking for, many Christians too. Yes, I have God, but I also need promotion. Yes, I have God, but I also want to be known. Yes, I have God, but I need followers and likes. Yes, I have God, but I want to be recognized for my efforts. Maybe it's God and the security of wealth or the supposed security of wealth. Verse 10, he seems to be hinting at that as well. Put no trust in extortion or in riches. Don't set your heart on them. David had been guilty of that as well. And so the question for us is, what is that and? God and what? God and health. If only I was healthier. God and friends. If only I had good friends. God and money. If only I had more financial security, a better place to live, a promotion, a raise, children, less children. I don't know. God and something. But David had learned that these things were an illusion. They were a delusion. They cannot bring fulfillment. He says, verse 9, look, they're lighter than breath. And verse 10, he says, they're vain. Or as the author of Ecclesiastes would say, meaningless. These are meaningless. I'd speak to the young people here just as much as some of us old heads. These things are meaningless. However many likes you get, however many followers you have, however many fill in the blank, however many of those you get, you're still left wanting, aren't you? Because you can always find somebody who has more. But the real question is, why am I looking for that in the first place? David had to wrestle with those things. And so in the chorus of the psalm, which is found in verse 1 and 2, and then repeated in verse 5 and 6, just like any song, like the ones we sang this morning, the main message of the song is in the chorus, right? That's why you repeat it over and over again. David has found out in the chorus where real fulfillment, real security comes from. He says, God alone. God alone. He is my rock. He's my salvation. He's my fortress. David, as a king, knew about fortresses. David, as a fugitive, knew about rocks. He had to hide in them. He was drawing on these things, and he's saying, this is what God is. He is my location. He's my fortress. When things are going well, he's my rock when I'm hiding and running for my life. But it's him alone, God alone, God alone. And we can, friends, we can actually say that in a more amplified way than even David could. Why? Because we know we're reading all of this in the light of the New Testament. We know we're reading this all in the light of Christ. Christ, who 1 Corinthians 10 says, is our rock. Jesus, whose very name, Yeshua, means salvation. He is our rock. He is our salvation. And if you're here this morning, I'll echo what Dave said. If you're here and you don't know him, today is the day of salvation. There is nothing out there you're going to find or are looking for that will bring you the peace and security and fulfillment that the one who made you and then made all the effort to rescue you in his son Jesus offers you. And yet many of us, if we're honest, we don't feel this need for God alone. We don't. And the proof is we're always adding to it. God and fill in the blank. Why? Because many of us know about God, but we do not know God. Many of us know things about his word, but it's not living in us. He is a stranger to us. Why? Because you cannot know somebody that you spend no time with. It's impossible. You can't know somebody that you spend no or very little time with. How well do you know some of the people in this church? When you just shake hands on a Sunday morning on the way out the door, you don't know them that well. You don't wish them any ill. They might be very nice to you on a Sunday, but they're not the same as the people maybe in your discipleship group that you've gotten to know well. They're not definitely the same as the people you know in your family that you sit around and really get to know. And even there, at a deeper, closer, more intimate level, your spouse. You can't know somebody you don't spend time with. And so the question is, how regularly are you still and quiet with God? That is how well you know him. Not how many times in services you show up on a Sunday. Not how many missions trips you go on. Not how many chapters you're able to gobble up and check the box on while you're having your cup of coffee in the morning. How much time you're spending alone with the one who made you and wants to befriend you. That is the only measure. And so that's the personal problem. We're always trying to add something to that. We don't believe that in God alone we'll find everything. That's one challenge. The other challenge that's not internal, it's external, is the world we live in. Everything in our world is warring against the idea of getting alone and getting quiet, like David does here. God alone, my soul waits in silence. I remember as a pastor going through COVID, leading my church through COVID, doing the whole live stream thing for a few weeks, then coming back together, and all you remember it. And I remember talking to many of the people in my church, and many of them had a similar observation a few months in. They said, this is awful, but I'm not running around nearly as much as I used to. Some of you can relate to this. You might remember COVID that way. I'm not running around as much as I used to. I've got more time. I'm not here and there for kids' activities and sporting events and PTA meetings and even some of the things the church keeps people running around doing. I've got more time. There's something somewhat nice about it. It's quieter. Yeah, but what did you fill your time with? That's the question. My guess is that many of us filled our times with media, distraction, and most of all, this guy. This guy right here. David had a lot of things working against him to get still and to get quiet. We have even more. We have it worse than David. And you guys have heard the stats many times. I won't bore us with them to no end, but the smartphone is dominating our lives in a way that makes Psalm 62 seem impossible. It's not, but the stats are grim. Over 50% of Americans consider themselves mobile phone addicts. The average amount of time spent on your phone is about 4.5 hours a day. You say, there's no way that's true. If you believe that that's not true, then you're part of what's making the average a little lower. But somebody's making up for it on the other end. Trust me, probably your kid or grandkid. We check our phones 100 times a day. We spend the equivalent of about 5+ years on social media by the end of our lifetime. Regardless of age, people spend about an average of a month per year on their phone. This is a very new problem in the scope of human history. And it's been used for great things, including in God's kingdom, but it's also a tremendous challenge to getting alone, because even if you're alone physically, you're never really alone, are you? That thing is in your pocket or it's on your desk and it's calling you. It's crouching at your door waiting to have you. And so the result is that we're overstimulated, underslept, overanxious, and underfed spiritually. That's the challenge externally. The challenge is great externally. We know it. Half teens know that they're spending too much time on their phones. They don't know what to do about it, but they're at least recognize, this is too much. It's too much. I can't keep up. That's why the anxiety is through the roof. That's why the depression is through the roof. That's why suicide is through the roof for teens in a way that we've never seen before. You say, I'd love some peace and quiet. But what do you do when you get away from others? What do you do when you get away from work, school? You immediately reach for that thing in your pocket. I'm not here to bash phones. I've got one right up here. I use it all the time. But I want us to be realistic about what are the challenges. Those are the challenges. Solitude and silence is necessary for life in friendship with God. Let's look at the solution and maybe some practical tips as we close. First of all, know that David was no monk. Again, if you read his biography, you know that David's not a guy who's just sitting around in a cloistered environment, praying all day, chanting and reading the Psalms. No. David was running a country. David was leading armies. David was a busy guy. But he had trained himself to seek the Lord this way. He wasn't looking to find time. He made time. I know Victor's going to talk more about that next week, so I'll just leave that there. And the way that David did that was intentionally through, one, getting alone, solitude, and two, getting still, silence. Still and silent are the same word. The same word in English. Our word still in Old English means silent. Here, even in Hebrew, when David says that he is waiting for the Lord, he says, my soul waits in silence, verse 1, and again in verse 5, wait in silence. That's one Hebrew word, silent waiting. So getting alone and being quiet. When we were parents of little kids, it might be sit down and shut up. I know some people don't like that second phrase, but I've used it to great effect. Everywhere in Scripture, this is found, friends. This is not just David. It's not just Psalm 62. It's not just Josh on a given week talking in the spiritual discipline series. This is everywhere in Scripture. Let me just quickly run us through to prove that. For those of you who say, well, that's just not my personality. I got to be around people. I wouldn't know what to do with myself if I had a half a day to myself or even an hour. Listen, you're out of step with spiritual health. This is why. If you read through the Scripture, you're going to see silence, solitude, retreat, and stillness on almost every page. The lives of the great saints, Moses, Abraham, Daniel, alone, quiet. The commands of God himself, listen, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself, Psalm 37. Psalm 46, be still, know that I am God. Habakkuk 2, let all mortal flesh keep silence. 1 Kings 19, Elijah. You remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? If you've read the Old Testament, some of you are familiar with Scripture. He has this great victory over the prophets of Baal. He proves how their gods were false and how the only true living God is the true Lord of all universe. And then immediately runs in fear for his life because it's threatened after his victory. He's hiding out in a cave. And it says in 1 Kings 19 that Elijah, fearing for his life after that great victory on Mount Carmel, was looking for the Lord. And it says, the Lord was not in the wind. And there was a great wind, and the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper, literally in Hebrew, a thin silence. That's where God was. He had rained down fire in Mount Carmel, but when it came to Elijah finding peace, security, getting on his feet again, God is found in silence. Look at the New Testament. The entire rhythm of Jesus' life was pulling away from the crowds and the masses to be still and to know the Father. Mark 1, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Luke 5, now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear Jesus and be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Do you know how many people Jesus left unhealed? Have you ever considered how many people Jesus left untouched? Why? Because there was something even better for him, something more necessary and essential, to withdraw and be with the Father. If that's true of Jesus, friends, if Jesus says, apart from him, I could do nothing, how much more so? Have we trained and disciplined ourselves to be with God? Look, you notice verse 1 and 2 are the same, if you have your Bibles open. They sound almost identical, but verse 5 and 6 aren't exactly identical, because in verse 1, he says, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. But then in verse 5, he says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. You see the difference? The difference is in the second chorus, he's commanding himself to do it. Listen, you can get something in a sermon. You could read a book. You could be a part of a discipleship group. And you say, I've got it now. Now I've got it. I can move on. It never works that way spiritually, does it? We have to keep going back and telling ourselves. And so even by verse 5, David's reminding himself, wait in silence, O my soul. We've got to preach these things to ourselves. We've got to remind ourselves. We have to discipline ourselves. That's what he's doing in verse 5. This waiting is not a passive lack of noise. It's not just making sure you turn off all the devices. It's an active waiting. In Scripture, that waiting is an active waiting. You get alone. You're with the Lord. You have his word open. You're in prayer. But you're making that time. You're disciplining yourself. And none of that happens if we won't be still and we won't be silent. I saw a couple in the restaurant a while back, and they were sitting, an older couple, sitting one-on-one, nobody else. They didn't have their phones out. You've seen that a lot of times when you go to the restaurant. You see people that are both eating dinner kind of separately on their phones. Maybe you've done that. I've had it done to me, not by a spouse, but by friends. But I saw this couple sitting alone, and they weren't on their phones, but they weren't talking. And I didn't know how to interpret that, because it could be one of two things, right? It could be that they are done. They've exhausted it all. They're bored with each other. They're cohabitating. It's easier to take one car to the restaurant. I mean, that's basically where they are. Or, and maybe this is describes some of you who've been together for a while, they are so intimately knowledgeable of one another. They have such connection with each other, such deep love and unity, that they don't need to be constantly talking. That's something of what David is speaking of here. Because sometimes even our prayer lives are just filled with noise, aren't they? Request after request after request, amen. We've never bothered to be quiet for 2 minutes to hear what God might say to us. Let me give us some practical tips as we close this morning. Things that I think might be helpful for us who are on the journey of learning how to be still and be quiet, or maybe are just considering it as one of these spiritual disciplines. And I know in Victor's class there's going to be a lot more on this. But let me give us a few practical tips. There's an old German proverb that says, friendship is a plant that must be watered often. So friendship with God is a plant that must be watered often, just like all of your friendships. If I stand up here like any preacher and say, God loves you, I am usually met at my own church and here probably too with a yawn. God loves you. Yes, I know. But what if I said to you, God is very fond of you. He is very fond of you and he wants to befriend you. He wants you to come and to be with him and to get to know him. And in getting to know him, become like him. And in becoming like him, really experience what does it mean to become a partaker of the divine nature. To have deep fulfillment for why you even exist. That's the invitation. I want you to notice one other difference in the two choruses. Again, if you have it open, if not, I'll read it. David says, God alone, I'm waiting for in silence. He's my rock, my salvation, my fortress. In verse 2, he says, I shall not be greatly shaken. But look what he says in verse 5 when he repeats the chorus. For God alone, I'm waiting in silence. My hope's from him. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. You see the difference? First, it's I will not be greatly shaken. And then as he progresses in this, he says, I'll not be shaken at all. There's a big difference, isn't there? It's a very big difference. It's the difference between I'm not mortally wounded or I don't have a scratch on me. I might recover from my injuries, but it's going to take a long time, a casualty, or I didn't even get touched. That's what David's saying. I won't be greatly shaken. I'm not shaken at all. Friends, that's possible. That's the invitation. If that sounds like a pie in the sky invitation, can I say to you as a fellow sufferer of noise and activity, it is possible. We can discipline ourselves to get to the place where with David in verse 5, we can say, I'm not shaken. I'm not shaken. I've been in the face of hell and I'm not shaken. I'm not taunting hell and the enemy, but I know that God is alone, my rock, my fortress. I'm not shaken. How can we do that practically? Let me give a few practical tips as we close. First of all, we have to figure out a way to deal with this thing called noise in our life. Not just this, but I think this is one of the great culprits. Tech is crouching at the door waiting to have you. You have to figure out a way to manage it so it's not managing you. You have to control it so it's not controlling you. There's very practical ways to do that. You could track your screen time. Some of you try that. You could turn off your phone's notifications. Some of you have tried it. I don't know. I think it's pretty essential. I notice most people have a Pavlovian response to that phone when it vibrates or dings. They don't even know they're reaching for it. I've been in the middle of conversations with people, and as they're speaking, mid-sentence, are reaching like this because that thing dinged. This is a disjointed, disintegrated existence. We have to control it. I would say, and this is something we've practiced in our house, that you have to allot time for these devices and for this media and make rooms in your house where there's no multimedia, there's no media at all. I've always had a room in my house where there was no media. It was just a place to come, to converse, to read, take a nap, do whatever you want. There's no TV, there's no media there. I would also say that you can find a way to kind of quiet the noise by turning off the radio in the car. That's a very practical suggestion. It's a very difficult one. When my kids were younger and I would do this, they would say, "This is weird. Please turn on the radio." And you'll find it weird if you're the guy who quickly turns on sports talk radio, or if you're the person who quickly turns on your Christian radio station or pops in your music. And I love doing all those things. But once in a while, you create a mini solitude, a mini silence by just not turning anything on in your car. See what happens. Could be scary. I would say not just turn it down, but make space and time in your life. That's the second practical tip. And I would say the most practical thing you could do on that front to follow the spirit of silence and solitude is to get up in the morning and do that. Why? Because that's where scripture leads us over and over again. Every morning you'll hear me at it again and again, Psalm 5 says in the message. Every morning I lay out the pieces of my life on your altar. Psalm 90, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Jesus rose early in the morning. There's something about the morning, friends. The saints throughout the ages have testified to it. If we get up and we commit ourselves to being with God in the morning, it not only sets our day on the right track, it deepens our understanding of why we're here to begin with. So make space in the morning. Make space physically. Find a space in your house, in your apartment, where this is where I meet with God. Don't just make it where everything is always happening. Well, my kids are making breakfast, and my husband's grinding coffee beans, and I'm over here at the kitchen table spending time with God. Friends, that's not the way we spend time with friends. We go and we be with them and converse with them. Make a space. And then thirdly, I'd say seek out those who have friendship with God and learn from them. This is a great plug for Victor's class. Go and learn how to become more disciplined, but remember that discipline is an invitation. It's an invitation. How much discipline does it take? How much discipline does it take if I were to say to you, you have to walk 5 miles from here in order to receive $1 million? That wouldn't feel like discipline. If I said, if you can lose 15 pounds by next month, you'll win $1 million. That wouldn't feel much like discipline. That would feel like an invitation, wouldn't it? When we have our eyes on what the reward is, the effort is minimal. The reward is so much greater than the effort that the discipline is an invitation. And the full confidence that David experiences in Psalm 62 can be ours, friends, if we will make space, solitude, and if we will be quiet, silence, and meet with the Lord regularly, and watch what happens to your confidence. I love what David says at the end, and I'll close with this. He says, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. Friends, if you're a Christian, you know God is able. Power belongs to you, Lord. But what we wrestle with day in and day out is his willingness. Does he really care about me? Is he really got his eye on me? Does he really know what's causing me to stay up at night? When we learn how to be alone with him, we learn that he not only has power, as David said, but that he has willingness. To you belong power and steadfast love. We need more of these in our lives, don't we? To know that he's able, to know that he's willing. That's what Jesus has said to us. He has all power. He is able to save, but he's also willing to save. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's saying that to us, friends, if we're in Christ. He says, I am able and willing to spend time with you. So come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, burdened and burnt out, overstressed, underslept, overanxious, underfed. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the discipline of silence and solitude is an invitation. We thank you for it. We ask that you would give us hearts that would see it that way. Give us wills that are able to act on it. Give us faithful guides who can show us the way. And I pray for this church, Lord, that you would create in it not just followers of you, not just servants of you, but friends, lovers. We know that is why we're here. Give us grace in Jesus' name. Amen.